Tonight we come to the final part of a series we've been doing these last few Sundays here at Emmanuel. We've been trying to better understand the cross. And in order to do that, we've looked at four different words that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans to describe what happened there those 2,000 years ago when Christ was put to death on Calvary's Hill. Four different words that Paul uses. We talked about propitiation, that his work turns aside the wrath of God. We talked about reconciliation, how Christ's work reconciles us to God and restores that broken relationship. Last week we looked at obedience, how Christ is the new and second Adam, obeying where the first Adam failed as our representative. And tonight we talk about redemption. Redemption. And all along we've been trying to focus in on just how serious this is. This is an important thing to study because, after all, one of the hidden dangers of the Christian life is to become bored with the cross. So familiar that it becomes, oh yeah, we've done that before. Let's talk about something else. But what we need more than anything is an ever-renewing astonishment, an ever-renewing joy in the cross. It's there that we'll more and more have the strength, the joy, the worship, the desire to serve that God has called us to, only when we find our delight in the cross of Christ. So tonight we look at this final facet of the cross, redemption, and we'll do it by reading a passage that we actually read at the very beginning of our little series, which is probably a good reminder that what we're talking about here is not four completely different things going on at the cross, but four facets of the one work. And so we'll look and read first Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Redemption. That has a very particular flavor and picture in the ancient world. To redeem is to buy something back. Through a payment, you buy something back. And very specifically in the Greek world, it was used in the marketplace to refer to how you would buy the freedom of a slave. Or how you might buy the freedom of a prisoner of war. You purchased freedom for those enslaved, those in bondage. You purchased freedom by the payment of the ransom. And Paul, in the whole New Testament, says, that's what's happening at the cross. God, through his Son, is purchasing the freedom of all who believe through the paying of the ransom price. Let's break it down quickly into three parts. You see the outline in your bulletin. We'll talk about the plight, the price, and the purchased. It's a slightly modified outline of someone else's. This is John Stott's outline from his work on the cross of Christ. It was so good, I just decided we got to use this. But let's go there. The plight. If redemption has this idea of purchasing freedom, then it gives us automatically a picture of what the problem is. What is our plight that we need to be rescued from? Well, very simply, it is that we're slaves, that we're in bondage. Slaves by nature and slaves by practice. And like all the different aspects of the cross that we've been studying, there's a very rich Old Testament background here that Paul is tapping into. In fact, one particular event that our gospel readings tonight have mentioned several times. Did you notice how Mark mentioned again and again that this was Passover time? All the gospel writers, as they talk about what's happening around the death of Jesus, again and again point to the fact that you got to make sure you understand what's going on at this time. This is Passover. This is Passover. It's that time of the year when Jerusalem would have been packed, as pilgrims from around the land would pack in on the holy city, and everyone there having this one thing on their mind, bringing to remembrance what happened in Egypt so many years ago. The Exodus. The days of Moses. There were God's people. What was their plight? Bondage. Slavery. They were enslaved by the Egyptians and they were desperate for rescue. And you might remember how cruel and oppressive their slavery is. You bring back to mind some of those old Sunday school stories about the Hebrew boys being thrown into the Nile, or that commandment of Pharaoh to make bricks without straw. Those stories that we learned as kids, well, they were the real-life nightmares of God's people as they had to endure the cruel bondage of the Egyptian Pharaoh, enslaved, in need of rescue, in need of redemption. And, of course, that Old Testament story and picture the New Testament tells us is an image to help us understand our plight, a slavery even crueler than that of Pharaoh in Egypt. It's our slavery to sin. It's what Paul's already laid out in chapters 1 to 3 of Romans. And he says it's not only a cruel taskmaster, it's universal, this problem. And that's the big theme of 1 to 3. We read the summary of it in verse 23 of chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember what the first three chapters went into. It said it doesn't matter who you are. Whether it's in chapter 1, you place yourself in the category of the graphically immoral Gentiles, far off from anything religious, or whether you're one of the very religious Israelites who would be in church every Sunday. Paul comes to the conclusion, no, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Later in chapter 6, Paul's going to again use the language of slavery quite explicitly now, describing who we were apart from Christ. And he says that we're slaves of sin, using the various parts of our body, parts of our lives, as he says, quote, slaves to impurity and lawlessness. In Titus 3, Paul puts it this way. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's a helpful descriptor there, because, of course, it does look different for all of us. There's no two that are alike, but there's this common feature of slavery. It might look different for you than for me. You might be more attracted and bonded in bondage to something like physical pleasure, or perhaps for you it's the approval of others. It might be a longing for control over all the details around you, or the hunger to accomplish things that are noteworthy and recognizable. It might look very different, various passions and pleasures, but there is this common theme in all of it. The common theme is slavery. Not just something you do, not just something wrong that you do, but something that enslaves you, something that binds you and demands your obedience. Right? Like the slave drivers of Egypt, they're never satisfied, and they always demand more. Isn't that a good way to think about how sin rules in our lives? Maybe you can even very specifically think of a particular sin that you have tended to struggle with over the years. Can you see that enslavement is a good picture? That it's not just something wrong, but something that tends to enslave. That it has these cruel demands upon you, and then is never really satisfied. Slavery. And Paul argues in 1 to 3 that this has brought us under the wrath of God and the power of death. The plight is desperate. Redemption, rescue from slavery. So then we get into what God has done about it. Our plight desperate, like the Israelites of old, enslaved in Egypt. So what does God do? Well, he pays the ransom price, which is the next point, is the price itself. And of course, that's how it worked in the ancient world. Release, redemption of a slave, of a prisoner of war. It was definitely possible. It was just costly. It was costly. The steep ransom price had to be paid. The Redeemer would have to pay it. And Paul in our text says, there is redemption. It's redemption in Christ Jesus. Think of how Jesus puts it in the Gospels as he speaks about his coming. He says, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There he describes his whole mission, that he comes to earth, the Son of God taking on flesh. But he comes not to live in one of the greatest palaces, not to enjoy all the pleasures that this world has to offer, to have the great and mighty and the lowly all serve him at every hour. No, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And what was his ultimate act of service? Jesus says it was to give his life as the ransom. It was in the offering up of his life that the ransom price is paid. Just like the slaves of old, redemption for our slavery from sin, rescue for us from our enslavement to sin. It is absolutely possible. It's just really, really costly. And here Jesus comes to earth and says, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. I like how Peter reflects on this theme in 1 Peter 1. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, knowing that you were ransomed not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Did you catch that? You weren't ransomed, Peter says. You weren't ransomed with trifling garbage like gold or silver. These little trinkets that perish. Turns out that the very little trinkets that the world thinks is the ultimate in success, that we in our own hearts are tempted to worry about and live for and run after. Peter says, you weren't rescued with such trifles like that. No, you were ransomed with something of far, far greater worth, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish. And again, we go back here through Peter to the Passover. Right there were the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, but something had to die. The price had to be paid. And of course, something did die. It was the blood of the Passover lamb. The spotless victim dies in the place of the guilty enslaved Israelite. And there's Jesus on that night he was betrayed, gathering with his disciples in that upper room. And all the other families in Jerusalem gathering together, and there's the spotless lamb. Spotless lamb given, slaughtered for them, right? The picture of something innocent that dies in place of the guilty. And of course, that's just a picture. A picture of what would ultimately happen in Jesus, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because there's Jesus, spotless, right? Without blemish. Think of Jesus living in this fallen world, facing all the temptations that you and I face, and yet he never succumbs to the enslaving power of sin. Not once. Not even a little bit. That sin that has you so tempted and bound sometimes. Not even that one. So he's the only one who's innocent, and the only one who's free. And yet, he gives his life to rescue those who are bound. He goes willingly to the cross. He sheds his blood, pours out his life to the full, dies in our place, bears that wrath of God, takes the curse of the law, even death for us, all to set us free. Right? Not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Is it any wonder then that before he goes to the cross, Jesus gathers his disciples together. He gathers them together and takes elements from the table, takes bread, takes wine, and points them to his disciples, saying how they're emblems of his body, which would pay the ransom price, of his blood, which would be shed like the Passover lamb, all to rescue them. That he takes those elements and he gives it to his disciples and says, you got to take this. You got to eat this. You don't want to forget this. In fact, you're going to keep doing this again and again and again because you don't want to forget this. It's that critical. It's that big. And so he calls us to do the same thing tonight. Just have these emblems of the price that was paid because it was that precious. It was that effective. To rescue us from slavery, Jesus pays the price. The ransom paid, full and final. So where does that leave us as the purchased? Right? Paul in Romans 3 is very clear on one hand how it is to be received, that it's a rescue, that's simply by faith. It's a gift. And so on one hand, it's not something you earn. You don't contribute a little bit to the ransom price. You don't add your little penny to what Christ lays down for your freedom. You don't contribute a thing. But at the same time, Paul emphasizes that it's not for everyone. It's for those who receive it as a gift through faith. Those who trust in what Christ did for them. So is that you? Have you trusted in Jesus? Are you continuing to trust in Jesus this very night? And here is your only hope for freedom and rescue. Jesus and what he did, paying the ransom price. If you're not trusting in Christ, well, then there's good news. There's bad news, because apart from rescue, it means you're a slave, like all of us are by nature. But there's good news in that freedom is actually easier than you think, because he already paid the price. You just look to him and trust in him. And if you're one who has put his faith in Christ, you are putting your faith in Christ, and there is good news. Paul says, verse 24, you are justified. You are justified. For if Christ purchased that ransom, purchased that redemption, then you are free. Free from the penalty of sin, which is really the context here in Romans 3. The penalty of sin, right? Paul says, justified. That is, you're declared innocent in God's sight, righteous in his sight. That the judge of all the universe bangs the heavenly gavel and says to you, righteous, forgiven, because Christ paid it all, and it can never be taken away. And so you can approach the Lord boldly. Right? Didn't we sing about that? Bold I approach. Didn't we sing about arising, my soul arise? Right? You know, we can do that and approach God boldly. Whether it's here at the Lord's Supper, approach him boldly. Whether it's going to him in prayer in the week to come when a need strikes you and you realize you need help desperately. Or even just all the way up to death itself. You can boldly approach the Lord because Christ paid the price. And there's nothing but righteousness and forgiveness for you. You can be bold. Bold all the way up until that day of ultimate redemption. Paul elsewhere talks about us being sealed for the day of redemption. So there's a sense in which we are already redeemed now, already set free from the guilt of sin. In chapter 6, he'll talk about the power of sin that we're freed from. But then he also points forward to an ultimate day of freedom that's coming. The day when the rest of the world, and indeed our own bodies, will catch up with the redemption we already have. That ultimate day of redemption, that's coming too. That ultimate freedom when Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, we have a task. That task is to use our freedom well. Not to be freed and then run back to sin and that which brings death. No, Paul tells us we use our freedom well because, well, we're not our own. Here's how he puts it in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That makes perfect sense. Christ, God, through his Son, pays the ransom price. He purchases us, and therefore, well, if he paid for us, he must then own us. We belong to him. So we're set free from the master, the slave master of sin. And now we have a new master. And what a gloriously different master that is, because it's the Heavenly Father himself. The Father who promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. The Father who promises he'll give us every good gift, even transforming us into the likeness of his Son. Yes, we're owned by someone else, but what a glorious master it is, a Father. Who delights in us. But it means that we come as one into life, as one who has been bought, as one who belongs to someone else. We even think of that as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight. We can be reminded as we come that, oh, that's right. God bought me with the blood of his Son. I belong to him. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So the cross of Christ. With eyes to see, what we end up taking in is something astonishing. Far from boring, What we have here is glorious, that you have the Lord himself, the everlasting Son who came not to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many, even us. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that redemption is full and free, even for sinners like us. And we're thankful, Lord, that there is nothing more that needs to be paid for, and that your Son has paid it all. So we pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us with that good news. We might see the great things that you've done, see that you've purchased us, and live out as those owned by you, our great Heavenly Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's turn to hymn 253. 253.